Well, if when you were a kid, you never had the opportunity to go to summer school, now is your chance, because we're going to summer school this summer. We're going to be talking about wisdom. We're going to be looking in the book of Proverbs today. And before we enter into discussion about Proverbs, I want to kind of draw everyone's attention to these two stands that are behind me. Just explain a little bit about them, what's going on with them, and what's going on in our church starting next week. Next week, we're entering into a season of prayer. And we're entering into this season for 40 days, because 40 is often symbolic in Scripture of a time of testing. And this is going to be a test for us. Will we kneel? Will we engage in prayer for the sake of the next generations? And there's three opportunities that everyone has to participate. First thing you can do is pick up one of these prayer guides that'll be at the Welcome Center. And it gives you an opportunity every day to pray specifically as a body, wherever you're at, for something that addresses our desire to impact the next generation. And so 40 days, 40 things to pray for. First thing you can do, take one of these and daily pray on your own. The next thing you can do is weekly gather in groups that will be gathering for prayer. And inside the prayer guide is a little card that's got all of the different times and locations and contact information for the group leaders. And so some of the groups will be happening on campus, either during the 9:15 slot hour at different times, or at the 10:45 slot hour. There's different groups. So if you're used to coming here for 2 hours, you can jump right into one of those groups. There's also groups that are meeting offsite at different times throughout the week. And some of them are just trying creative ways to say, how can we focus in, really think about, look out, and think about the needs of the generations in our community. I just talked to one group last night, and they said, because we're praying for all the generations, we're going to a different place every week. We might be praying outside of a nursing home 1 week, and praying outside of a kindergarten the next week, and praying in different locations. There's another group where they say every morning before we come to church, our group is going to meet at a different school. And we're just going to meet in the parking lot, and we're going to pray for that school. And so there's a variety of different ways to jump in and pray as a group. So I encourage you to think about a group that you can join in and pray. You don't have to meet every week with them, but look at that. The contact information is there, which is especially important if the group is meeting at different locations. So you can email them and say, where are you at this week? I want to join you this week. So I encourage you to do that on a weekly basis as well. And then what these are back here is this is something that we're placing in room 100, which is our prayer room for this 40-day period that we're calling Kneel. And this is, from our database, a list of every child that's ever set foot in Trinity. And there's over 400 names here. And there's not 400 kids here on every given Sunday, but what we want to do is we want to pray for every single child, birth through high school, that set foot in the doors of Trinity sometime. We want to pray for them and let them know that we're praying for them, and we want to see them here, and we hope that they can be encouraged to know that we're prayed for. So what do? You go into the room, and any time when the church doors are open throughout the week or on Sunday, and you grab one of these slips, and there'll be a name of a child on it. And this child I don't recognize. First name is Morgan. And so you say, well, I don't know who this child is. This child may be a baby. It might be a senior in high school. I have no idea how to pray for this child. Throughout the room on the walls, there's different passages of Scripture that are very easy to pray. And so all you have to do is just go up to one of these passages and just read the Scripture and pray the Scripture over the child. It's just an example. This is Isaiah 33. And you can just say, oh, Lord, be gracious to Morgan. May Morgan wait for you. May you be her arm every morning, and may your salvation in the time of trouble be available to Morgan. And you just pray for her. And then you write the date of the date that you prayed. And then you take the slip and you stick it over in this wall, which is the request that have been prayed for. And so we want this wall empty by 40 days, and we want this wall full. And then once this wall is full, we're going to take all these slips and we're going to mail them to the houses of the people we prayed for and just let them know that we prayed for them and what some things are coming up in the fall that they can be a part of. If you have an adult child who's not on here and you say, I really have a child that I'm concerned about, or a grandchild, a niece, a nephew, I feel he's far from God and I'm concerned, you take a slip of paper, you write down your request, you roll it up, and then you stick it in here. And then someone else, when they come by, they'll grab it and they'll pray for it. Okay, so this is an opportunity for us to pray for the generations. And so I hope you'll be a part of this as well. On to Proverbs. As we look at wisdom in the wisdom literature and looking at different sections of the wisdom literature throughout this series, today we're going to focus in on the book of Proverbs, and we're going to look at the introduction to the book of Proverbs, which is Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, which really talks about the purpose of wisdom. And as we look at this introduction, we're going to see that wisdom really addresses four things, and we'll see these things addressed in this section. We'll see the scope of wisdom. We'll see the audience for wisdom. We'll see the foundation of wisdom, and we'll see the contrast of wisdom. And so as we look at these four sections, let's begin by reading Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 aloud. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wise instruction. This is the introduction to the book of Proverbs. And the first thing we see in this section is we see the scope of wisdom. What is wisdom effective for? And the first thing we see that wisdom is effective for is that the scope of wisdom is intellectual. It addresses learning and understanding and insight and wisdom. And in fact, if you look at verse 6, what's interesting in verse 6 is he says to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. He's saying this book of Proverbs is a collection of wise sayings. And what's interesting is if you look at the book of Proverbs and you compare it to a lot of ancient Near Eastern literature, you see that there's a lot of proverbs in other cultures outside of the nation of Israel that are actually very similar, sometimes almost identical. And it seems like what Solomon is saying is there is general wisdom out there, and we can glean from it. And yet it's different from revealed wisdom. So how do we wrestle with this, and how do we understand this? As we look at the Bible and we say, this is the source of wisdom, and yet as we look at Proverbs, there's some wise sayings or some riddles in here that we see in other cultures, and Solomon's saying, that's good. You should learn from that as well. And what we see is that theologians have wrestled with this, and they've looked and said, there is something we see in Scripture that is called general revelation, that there is some insight that is given to all people, irregardless. It's general. It's not specific, but it is there. So when we look at Scripture, we see this is special revelation. This is God speaking in a specific way, giving specific instructions about who he is and his character to a specific people. And yet we also recognize that people can look out in creation and they ought to understand that someone created this. And that's general revelation. It's available to everyone. And then we can look at our conscience and we can recognize that there's a distinction throughout all cultures that there's a distinction between right and wrong, and it differs a lot, but there's some fairly things. Every culture, says, for the most part, says it's wrong to murder. It's general revelation. And Paul actually talks about this in Romans chapter 2. If you look in Romans chapter 2, verse 14, Paul writes, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires of them, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law." What's Paul saying there? If you're not familiar with Paul's writings and the language that he used, he's speaking about the fact that the Jews, the people of Israel, were given special revelation. They were given specific words from God. They were given his law, his instruction on God's character and goodness and how one ought to conduct oneself. And that was given to the Jews, the people who were non-Jews, the Gentiles, they didn't have that. Paul says, yet, in spite of that fact, when you look at their lives and when you look at how they demonstrate carrying out the law, they didn't receive the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder, and yet they know it's wrong to murder. And Paul is saying they've received general revelation, and when they follow that general revelation that's in their conscience, they're demonstrating that they have parts of the law to themselves. They understand a little bit. Special revelation is needed, but there is this general revelation that exists as well. Look what he says in verse 15. He says, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. So what is Paul saying in that passage? He's saying that people have a conscience. And in that conscience, there is this general revelation between right and wrong that is there by God to lead us towards pursuing after God, to lead us towards that specific revelation, to get clarity on how do we determine right and wrong, and how do we really know, and where's that ultimate authority lie in? And Paul says, because of this general revelation, people are without excuse that they ought to be searching after the special revelation. How does this relate to Proverbs? I think what we see when we see the book of Proverbs saying some general wisdom sayings is I think Solomon is saying that he does not have the corner market on general revelation, but he does have the corner market on special revelation. And when we see general revelation and special revelation, we must always make sure that what we see in general wisdom, in general instruction, in general insights, if it contradicts or doesn't correspond to special revelation wins every time. Because we're susceptible and we acknowledge, even in our wise sayings, even the most intelligent people, sometimes we can misinterpret the data and we can come to wrong conclusions. But where there is wisdom and where it is true and where it reflects with God's goodness and his character and the way he has ordered and created the world, we can take it. So whether it be in areas of science or philosophy or other disciplines, if it's true and it corresponds to God's character and it corresponds to the way God has created the world, it's true. Where it contradicts special revelation, that's where we have to step back and ask ourselves, where's the data being misinterpreted? I think a good example of this is a modern proverb writer. Not really that modern, but when you consider the book of Proverbs, fairly modern, that's Ben Franklin. Ben Franklin wrote a lot of one-liners, a lot of proverbs, words of wisdom. Here's one here. It says, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Makes sense. It's good advice. Doesn't contradict special revelation in any way. We recognize that this is generally true in our lives, that when you take proactive steps, it's usually more productive than reactive steps. This other one, he that lieth down with dogs shall rise up with fleas. We recognize that's true, right? The kind of company you keep will rub off on you. That's true. It's a wise saying. We can accept that and we can recognize there's truth in that statement. Another one, when the well's dry, we know the worth of water. Makes sense. We can embrace that proverb, that word of wisdom, and say, yeah, that's true. And look at this next one Ben Franklin said. God helps them that help themselves. This doesn't correspond to special revelation. What we see in special revelation is God reaches out to those who are helpless, to those who are crushed in spirit, to those who are unable to help themselves. Paul said, while you were dead in your trespasses and sins, Christ died for you. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Sorry, Ben, you got it wrong this time. It might sound right, it might sound good, but as we look at special revelation, we gain clarity that no, that doesn't match up. And so it takes wisdom and it takes discernment to look at the wisdom of the world and be able to determine where is truth that has been revealed by general revelation and common grace. And where is things that maybe sound good, but when we compare it to special revelation, it actually doesn't match up. That's part of the purpose of Proverbs, is to help us have discernment. It's part of the job of the entire Word of God as well. Where else is the scope of wisdom literature? The second thing is that wisdom literature is practical. It addresses areas of life where the rubber meets the road. If you look at verse 3, it says this. It says to receive instruction in wise dealings. This is about how to live life well. It's not about gaining intellectual head knowledge, There's intellectual stuff in Proverbs. There's things that are smart, things that are important to consider, but ultimately, it's incredibly practical. It's really trying to address, how do we live life well? And the third thing we see in the scope of wisdom is the scope of wisdom is not only practical, it is also moral. Look what it says in verse 3, when it says to receive instructions and wise dealings, it says in righteousness, justice, in equity. Those are all moral categories. And I think what's important for us to consider is when we talk about living life well, when we talk about living wise, it is not an exclusive thing to our ethics and to the decisions of morality that we choose. And we can look throughout history and we can see history riddled with very intelligent people who lacked moral intelligence and their lives were morally bankrupt and physically bankrupt. It destroyed them because they lacked moral integrity. In verse 2, when we look and it says to know wisdom and instruction. In other translations, it'll say to know wisdom and discipline. Because discipline is a big part of wisdom. Wisdom is not merely knowing what we ought to do. Wisdom is having the fortitude to do it. Regardless of feelings or temptations, the wise person says, no, I'm going to do this because I know it's true. Regardless of how I feel, I know this is right and I'm going to pursue after that. In the 400s, there was this young man named Augustine who became this very prolific Christian writer. He wrote some books that are some of the most significant works in Western civilization. And one of the books that he wrote was his journey through the Christian faith called Confessions. And it's his story about coming to faith in Christ. And when Augustine was a teenager, he had incredible promise. Everyone could tell this guy was smart. He was studying rhetoric to practice law, and he was just really bright, really ahead of his class. The problem was he could not control his passions. Morally, he was a mess. And as he went through his studies, God continued to pursue him, and there kept being people in his path that would show him and talk to him about Christianity. He would look into this philosophy and this religion and this thing. And eventually he kept finding all of these things are wanting. And as he kept coming back to Christianity, he recognized the truthfulness of it. And cognitively, intellectually, he grasped it. But he was not yet there in embracing it because he knew it would result in him having to change his passions and ruling over it. And in his book, Confessions, one of the prayers that he says as he's going through this process and wrestling this, he says, God, give me chastity, but not yet. That kind of prayer doesn't work. If you're not willing to take the steps you know are necessary, you're not going to walk a path of wisdom. And what we see in Proverbs is this call to instruction and discipline. To look at things from the big picture perspective and to say no to things. It's incredibly practical. Think of how this relates to marriage. If you think of marriage and problems people have in marriage, and you might say, God, give me wisdom on how to help my marriage. Give me wisdom and instruction and insight on how I am to be a better husband and how I'm to be a better wife. Well, what are the three most common areas that we see issues when it comes to marriage? It comes in communication, money, and sex. And when you look at those three areas, you can't pray, say, God, give me the ability to communicate to my spouse if you're unwilling to control your tongue. It's not going to work. You say, give me tools and resources and intellect and understanding of how finances work and the ability to manage my finances well. If you're not exercising discipline with your money, it's not going to work. It doesn't matter how much you know. It doesn't matter how many times you've been through a Dave Ramsey course. If you're not applying the principles, you're not going to receive the results. You say, give me wisdom in how I ought to love my spouse and operate romantically, and you're not willing to control your passions. It's not going to work. Wisdom is extremely practical. And involves taking the steps necessary to apply what you know in your head and believe to be true. So the scope of wisdom is intellectual, it's practical, and it's moral. The second thing we see is the audience for wisdom. And the first audience we see in the book of Proverbs is the simple. Look at verse 4. It says, to give prudence to the simple. Now, Proverbs almost exclusively uses this word simple. And when we see this word simple used, it's really describing, not in a negative term, but it's describing someone who's naive, who lacks understanding, who's a novice. And this word is not a negative word, with the exception of when it says the people who are simple are unwilling to change. Where we see it being negative is when it says you're simple and you refuse to change. You want to continue to be simple. Look at Proverbs 1:22. It says, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? It's not wrong to be simple, but what's wrong is you say, I love it. I want to stay this way. That's where the proverb says, no, that's not who this book is for. This book is for the simple who want to no longer remain simple. So what is the remedy for the simple? The remedy is the word of God. It says this in Psalms 19:7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You're simple? That's okay. Word of God will make you wise. It says in Psalms 119:130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. God's word gives wisdom. And we're not talking about making people Rhodes scholars, because we're not talking about intellect. We're talking about skillful living. And regardless of what you got on your SAT scores, the word of God is capable to give you the capacity to live a skillful life. It gives knowledge and wisdom to the simple. And the remedy for the simple is the word of God. What is the poison for the simple? If the cure is the word of God, what's the problem? The problem is complacency. Those who are uninterested in changing. Proverbs 1:32 says, the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. And whenever someone gets up to preach, there's primarily three audiences that are always present. There's the first audience who, it doesn't matter what songs we sing, it doesn't matter how the worship is, I could be up here playing and leading, which would be really bad. And they would leave saying, man, that was awesome. It doesn't matter what I say, they'd say, oh, great job. Great message from the word. I'm so inspired. I'm so challenged. It doesn't matter what we do. They're so locked in to loving and trusting God. They're willing to receive the word regardless of the quality of the presenters. And then there's that middle group that we most often lean towards, which is the group that's open and receptive. And those are the ones that you seek to persuade, that you try to move towards a greater understanding of God, a greater commitment. And there's always this third category as well, the complacent. Doesn't matter how excellent things are, and it doesn't matter how excellent I communicate, you will not change. And this is what Proverbs is saying. Guess what? This book isn't for you then. If you're unwilling to change, I've got nothing for you. Complacency is the danger in life, because it leads to a life of folly. Who's the next audience? The next audience is also found in verse 4. In the second part of verse 4, we see, and the one who understands, oh, I'm sorry, that's verse 5, knowledge and discretion to the youth. This is a book written to young people. If you look in verse 8, it says, hear my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teachings. This is, in many ways, there's a constant emphasis in the book of Proverbs to young people. And you can imagine why. It's written from Solomon's perspective and other writers later on in life, and they're saying, avoid all the mistakes I made. If you walk in this path, you have the rest of your life ahead of you. If you walk in this path of wisdom, you will be able to look back on your life without regret. This is what we want for all of our kids. We want them to embrace wisdom. We want them to hear it when they're young. And I want us to think about this wall and consider this, because I was listening to an interview this week, and it really stuck to me, because as I talked to different people, I know that there's a lot of these people here, a lot of adult children who are prodigals, who are far from God. I think we could fill this whole area with people in this church who say, I have a son, I have a daughter, I have a grandson, I have a nephew, I have a niece. Will you pray for them? And the interview I heard this week was a pastor, and he had a son who just walked away and left it all. And then he came back, and he ended up actually becoming a pastor as well. And they looked back on that time period. And the advice that the father gave to people who are in this situation was this. He said, they're going to go out, and they're going to see the lies. And what we have to pray for and what we have to hope for is eventually they'll see all the areas that just aren't true, that will not satisfy. And they'll come home. That has to be our hope. But this is what he says. In the meantime, he said, build a home for them to come home to when they quit running. Build your home in such a way so that when they come home, they'll know what wisdom looks like. They'll see it and they'll know that's real. That's what real marriage looks like. That's what real devotion to Christ looks like. Don't do phony religion. They will sniff that out 100 miles away. That's not what they're looking for, is more falseness. Wherever they're at, whether they're kids and you're hoping they never walk away, the path to wisdom is to say, prepare a home that they'll be ready when they come back to look at and say, this is real. This is the real deal. And that's all we can do. The third audience is different from the other two. If you look at the other two, it's the young and it's the simple. Those are the people typically no one cares about in society. And yet, the writer of Solomon is saying, this is for you guys. You see, the word of God has the ability to make wise a simple, to take a high school student and have them demonstrate a more wise and skillful life than a PhD. And to make someone who's simple, maybe lives a very simple life, maybe didn't even graduate high school, and to demonstrate a more skillful life than a CEO. It's possible, because life is not about acquiring possessions or acquiring intelligence. It's about living wise and living with skill. And this third group is different from the others because the third audience is the wise. Look at verse 5. It says, let the wise hear and increase in learning. So you're wise, you're doing well, keep listening. Keep leaning in, because there's more for you to take in. And what's so interesting is the people who are wise typically got that way because they're willing to hear. And he's saying, continue in that spirit. Continue to be open to listen and open to hear. I was meeting this past week. I had lunch with a student, and he said he knew it was time in his life spiritually. He says, I need to be making disciples, which is what we're all supposed to do, by the way. And he's saying, sometimes I felt like I never could do this before just because where I was at in my walk, but I know this is what I need to be about. I need to be finding people who are willing to take a step of faith and who are willing to be a disciple. I need to be a disciple who makes disciples. And I said, here's the key, is you're looking for people to invest in. You need to find people who are faithful, available, and teachable. They need to be faithful. They need to be willing to hang out with you. They've got to like you. You've got to like them, or it's not going to work. You got to find people who are faithful. You got to find people who are available. They may like you and you might like them, but if they're working 80 hours a week, it's probably not going to work. It's not the right season. You got to find people who are available. And the last thing, and probably the most important, is you got to find people who are teachable. Are they willing to hear? Because if they're not willing to hear, you're not going to get very far. And we need to be people who are wise, who are willing to hear what God is saying. This is what it looks like to be wise, is to be one who is willing to listen. And the wise continue to demonstrate in their life. And if you hear anything this morning, if you're willing to open up your ears and hear anything, this next point is the most important, because it's the foundation of wisdom. The foundation of wisdom is found in verse 7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When you look at wisdom literature, they often use poetic device in order to emphasize a point. And sometimes in our eyes, who don't know ancient poetic literature, it may not be as apparent. But what we see in these verse seven verses is a poetic device. If you look at verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, there's two lines, and you read the first line and you read the second line, and the second line is fairly similar to the first line. Kind of has the same kind of meaning and flow and stuff. And then you get down to line 7. In line 7, you see the first line. And then you see the second line is a contrast. It's not an addition, it's not a comparison, it's a contrast. Line 1 is very different from line 2. It's speaking of two different audiences. And the purpose of this is to draw your attention to verse 7. You read 1, you read 2, and you look at 7, you say, whoa, this is different. Now he's using contrasting language. This is where I'm supposed to lean in. This is what I'm supposed to focus on. This is the point, and this is it. You want wisdom? Step 1, fear the Lord. And we hear that, and I think a lot of times when we hear fear, we think terror. And I think we have to get clarity of understanding that words have a variety of ranges, right? And certainly terror and fear are synonymous. But I think in this passage, fear has broader terms and broader understandings as well. Say you're in school. Some of you guys are in school. Well, you're not in school now. But if you're school age, or you have to think back to when you were in school, and you had a test. Okay, so it's Sunday, you got a big test tomorrow, it's a final. And you're constantly thinking about that test. That test is constantly weighing on your mind. The reality of that test is shaping your thoughts and your behaviors and your actions. Someone says, hey, you wanna go see a movie tonight? I can't, I gotta study for this test. It affects everything you do. It's constantly in the background. And it's constantly on your mind. You have a fear of that test. And this is what this passage is saying. To fear the Lord is that he is constantly on your mind. He is constantly weighing on your presence. And it is affecting your reality. I think there's another word that captures this well. And it's awe. A-W-E. The beginning of wisdom is awe in God. And what we see in this passage is Solomon says, the beginning of wisdom is this, fear the Lord. And he's not talking about a principle. And here's where we see special revelation differing from general revelation. The beginning of wisdom is not principles, it's a person. It's the fear of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. You begin with a knowledge and understanding of who he is, and that shapes everything. And that becomes the filter for how you look at things. I met a guy once and he told me how he loved the book of Proverbs. And his life was a mess. He said he would read a chapter of Proverbs every day and yet his life was chaos. You know why? He was skimming over these first seven verses. He was not beginning with awe. He was looking at Proverbs for wise sayings, for how to handle business, for how to handle relationships. He was looking for words of wisdom and he forgot awe of God. And it made no difference in his life because he lost awe. I'll even go as far as to say this. Belief in God is unimportant. It does not matter. And I can back that up because you know what it says in the book of James? He says the demons believe in God. Actually, they even exercise a level of fear. It says they shudder. Belief in God is not important. Awe in God is what has the capacity to be life-changing. I was recently watching a sporting event, and I won't mention the name of the sporting event because I don't want emails. And in the sporting event, there was an athlete, and I don't want to mention the name of the athlete because I don't want to get angry emails. But he was talking about the event, and he kept talking about the man upstairs. That demonstrates a belief in God. But the God's tiny. He's a very small God. Because when you call God the man upstairs, it expresses your understanding of what God is like. He's like a man. He's like me. And he's not in my life. He's not in my world. He's not on the first floor. He's upstairs. And every so often, maybe he'll come visit me, I'll visit him. But he's very unconnected and unrelated to my life. And even if he were, he's just a man. What can he do? And when we have that kind of view of God, it's a very small God. And the circumstances of our life look very big, and God looks very small. And what we need to do is expand our awe and capacity and understanding of who God is and what he's like. Think of your life right now. And think of this concept of awe. And let me ask you, what's weighing on your mind? What is consuming your thoughts? What is big? And in the midst of that, what's God look like? Is he small? Is he a puny God? I want you to listen to what the wisdom literature says about what God is like. And in fact, here's what I want you to do. I want you to really listen and focus and key in on this. And if you have a cell phone and you haven't had a chance to turn it off, I don't want you to be the person that interrupts someone else from hearing what God is like. So make sure you flip that off. And if it helps you, I would encourage you, look down, bow your head, maybe close your eyes. Focus on listening to what the wisdom literature says about what God is like. And may that expand your awe of him. May you recognize how he's big in contrast to your issues. This is what wisdom says. It says, before the mountains were brought forth, or God had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. The number of his years is unsearchable. You cannot go from his spirit. You cannot flee from his presence. If you ascend to the heaven, he is there. If you make your bed in Sheol, he is there. If you take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, his hand will lead you and his right hand will hold you. Your God is in the heavens. He does all he pleases. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. For it is this God who lights your lamp. The Lord your God lightens your darkness. For by him you can run against a troop, and by your God you can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for you who take refuge in him. For he who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except your God, the God who equipped you with strength and made your way blameless? He made your feet like the feet of a deer and set you secure upon the heights. Bless the Lord, your soul. The Lord your God is very great. He is clothed with splendor and majesty, covering himself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He causes the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs his spirit. God heals the brokenhearted and binds your wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. He will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is his, the cattle on a thousand hills. He knows all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the fields is his. If he were hungry, he would not tell you, for the world and its fullness is his. He does not eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats. Offer to him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And perform your vows to the Most High and call upon him in the day of trouble. And he will deliver you and you shall glorify him. How big is your God? Do you take enough time to sit in awe of him? Because if you don't, everything else will become big. And he will become small. And if you don't allow God to be the lens by how you interpret life, you will allow life to be the lens by how you interpret God. The beginning of wisdom is awe in God. And the last thing we see is the contrast of wisdom. And this is in verse 7 as well. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and yet fools despise wisdom and instruction. A lot of times in Proverbs, we see this contrast between the way of the wise and the way of the fool. And the fool is not someone who's unintelligent. The fool is someone who's immoral. He lives in the now. He operates by his passions. He doesn't see the big picture. God is very small to the fool. And he says, this is the way of folly. And then the thing about Proverbs is it only offers two paths. There's no third way. There's the way of the wisdom, and there's the way of the fool. Which path are you on? If I look at my life, I like to think I'm walking the way of wisdom, but there's a lot of times where I look pretty foolish. And it seems like I'm on the road to the fool. So what do I do? What do we do? The message of the gospel is this: hitch your cart to the one who has walked the path of wisdom all the way through, and let him carry you home. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Jesus lives the life of wisdom we were supposed to. And when he came to the end of his life, he jumped over and took all of the destruction for the path of the foolish, so that we can walk in wisdom and receive the blessings of our Father. We hitch our cart to him because we're foolish, we're weak, we're unable to do anything on our own, and we have to trust in him. And then where's the room for boasting? It's not there. The only thing that's left is awe. Let's pray. Father, as we think of your word and what it provides us, we're grateful that you have not left us orphans, but you've given us wisdom for how to live a skillful life. And we recognize that this begins with a clear understanding of who you are. And I pray as we worship, may our worship be such that it draws us in, makes you big, and helps us to gain clarity and awe. In your name we pray, amen.
Would you stand as we sing?
Let me ask you a question. What do you need to do to recover awe in your life this week? Wisdom's not only knowing it, but the resolve to do it. May God give you a life of awe this week. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. You're dismissed.